Neither. Yeah, the Pepsi challenge is kind of dead, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of over these days. Okay, here's another one. Cats or dogs?
Cats.
Horses. Horses, good one. Jazz or classical?
Classical.
See? A little bit of both here going on, divisions. It's not just things that divide us, it's times or events in history. The Great Depression used to be that dividing line. Those that had lived through the Depression were one way, and those that were born after the Depression, which is, I think, all of us now, lived a different way. Wars do the same thing. Never forget standing on the downs in England behind my parents-in-law, their house, and having my father-in-law tell me about what happened when he was just a little boy in the Second World War. Dividing times. 9/11 is perhaps a more current one, right? Before 9/11, after 9/11, these dividing times that occur in our lives. But friends, you can add up all of these dividing lines. You can add them all up and put them all in one big basket, and they don't come close to April the 7th in the year 30 AD. Now you say, well, how do you know it was April the 7th? Well, experts kind of try to figure it out, and whether it's April the 7th or April the 9th in 30 AD or 31 AD, who cares? But you know what I'm talking about. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the dividing line in all of history. It's not about whether Jesus lived or not. There's not huge debate about that. It's not even about whether he died or not. A little bit of debate, but not much. It's certainly not whether he was buried or not. But it is around this. The dividing question in all of history. Did he rise? Did he rise? Well, we come to the text today in Luke chapter 24 and recognize that this is what this is about. That Luke tells his version of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is King and Lord. And the way he tells it perhaps is not as full, is not as complete as some of the other writers. But I wonder if he's done that on purpose. For in Luke chapter 24, he asks five questions, or at least that's what God's given me to talk about today out of this text. Five questions that perhaps will cause us a little bit of divide, will cause us internally to be able to reflect on the meaning of this day and on the reality of April the 7th, 30 AD, and its impact on us and everyone else in history. So here are the five. Do you come to a gathering? Do you come to meet with God's people to serve? Or do you come with this incredible expectation of meeting the risen King? Do you come to serve, or do you come with an expectation to meet the King? At Luke chapter 24, verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. For 3 years, they had been with Jesus. Luke, a little bit later in the text, lists the various women that were there, Mary and Joanna and Salome and several others. They lived with him, they listened to him, they learned from him. He transformed their lives. Mary Magdalene, a woman with seven spirits, had been totally transformed. It was likely that they were rich, or at least had some money. They provided for Jesus and the disciples during the 3 years that Jesus had his ministry. They cared for them. And here in chapter 24, verse 1, we see that even in death, they were providing, they were caring. They had prepared spices, they had prepared things so that they could go to the tomb on that Sunday morning. Couldn't go on Saturday, for they were Jews. It was the Sabbath. It was Holy Saturday. Of course, it wasn't called that then. It's only called it now. But on the Sabbath, they waited patiently, knowing that they had to go early Sunday morning. And so the dawn comes up, the sun arises, and off they go without any waste to give which was costly, eager to serve him even in death. But you better believe they went with the expectation of finding a body. Huh. Eager to serve, eager to attend to the needs of the body, but expecting the body. Faith, not a chance. What about us? I can't help but read verse 1 and stop and reflect and think of my own life or the life of all of us as a church and say, are we guilty of the same thing? I mean, how is it possible that for 3 years these women traveled with him, learned from him, listened to him, had their lives transformed at some level by him, and yet they go on that Sunday morning expecting to find a body? There are lots of Christians around that are good, they're faithful, they tithe, they listen, their lives are changed. But I have to admit that it causes us to ask the question, even when we gather together, not just on this morning, but every Sunday morning. Do we come to participate in a religious service? Do we come to serve even? Or do you get in your car or walk and come here and gather with an eager expectation that Christ is alive and present? Because it makes all the difference. My dad used to say, going to church no more makes you a Christian. You know how to finish the line? Then going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Kind of stupid, but it makes the point. Just because we come here doesn't make us a follower of Jesus. No, followers of Jesus are ones that go and realize that he is alive and they expect to meet with him. John tells it a little more fully than Luke does. Graham mentioned it a little bit earlier as he started the service together today. There they are in the garden, Mary crying, weeping. Where have they taken my Lord? She thinks she's talking to the gardener, but of course, it's Jesus. And what does he say to her? Mary. If you've never heard Jesus say your name, if you've never heard him call you by name, if you've never had that encounter with Christ where you know he's alive, he invites you to come to him. He invites you to surrender and stop thinking that you can serve, but rather you can meet him, Jesus, fully alive. Here's the second question that I think comes from the next few verses. Let me read them for us. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Question. Do we allow circumstances in our lives, either good or bad, to cause emotional upheaval, or do we actually comprehend in the midst of day-to-day activities that which where we can see Christ? Circumstances or understanding? God is at work. The women come to the tomb. You can imagine the conversation on the way. The sun is coming up and they're all prepared and they're ready to go and serve. They're ready to go and give their all to this man who had been so important to them. How will we move the stone? And yet they get there and they discover that the stone has been removed. It's been done. It's a good circumstance. It's a circumstance in which they say, great, we don't have to deal with that. Something good's going on. But of course, then they discover a bad circumstance. The body's removed also. The stone's moved, the body's moved. Who's taken it? What external factor is working against us? I think we too struggle with circumstances. Can't tell you the number of times it's happened in my own life or I see it in some of your lives from time to time. Good circumstances happen, and what do we think? Oh, God must be on our side. It's great. I used to know a guy that used to pray in tongues for a parking spot, and whenever one opened up and he pulled in, he thought, oh, good, God's on my side. Not sure God gives us parking spots like that. But then there's bad circumstances, as if somehow in the midst of something terrible happening in our lives, we get caught up in the midst of it and we think somehow God's forgotten us. Maybe he's not really around. Maybe he's not really on our side. No, instead, I think sometimes we need to step back and realize that it's not just external forces trying to work against us, but rather we're short-sighted. God is for us. And if he is alive and present, we can see him in either good or bad circumstances. And we don't get caught up in the moment. But rather, we might see him in the moment as he's working for our future. The stone is moved, the body is moved. They wonder what in the world is happening. Same thing with us. Good circumstances, bad circumstances. We need to stop and we need to say, Lord, what do you want to show me? Third question. Verses 4 to 7. Do we just hear words? Or do we really listen to the intention? And the women find themselves perplexed. The stone's gone, the body's gone. What in the world is happening? While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. It's just a little over a year ago that Shelley and I and Matthew and Ashley were in Israel, and we were in the midst of this debate in Jerusalem around where was Golgotha? Where was this place of the skull? Was it now where they have this Church of the Holy Sepulchre, or is it outside the city, outside the gates near a bus depot where there's a rock formation that looks a little like a skull? I wondered why they were debating over such a thing, where he was crucified and where he was buried. Wasn't it more important the fact that he was not there, that he rose again? The women were at one of those places, or someplace like it. They were in the tomb, not very big. You had to duck. People were really short back then. You had to duck and you had to get in there. And to think of four, five, six people being in there, it must have been squashed. But they go in and they're bewildered, for there's no body. And all of a sudden there are these two men who are radiant. Of course they're angels. And they're rebuking. They're challenging. They're challenging these very women who have come to serve the body of Christ. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Friends, perhaps there's no greater question in all of history. There's no question that causes us to stop and to pause and to consider our future as well as the future of all humanity as that one question. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Here's the challenge. Now, a rebuke can come out as a scolding. It can come out as a scolding because it's like, why are you so stupid? But it has another facet. It can also come out as a challenge because of the intensity of the importance of the situation. And I believe those angels were asking the most important question that any human ears could ever hear. And these women on that day were being challenged. Why? Stop. Think. You've heard it. Now listen. Why are you looking for Jesus here? And then they go on and they remind the women of all the things that Jesus had said. Do you know that Jesus predicts his death 6 times in the Gospel of Luke? 6 times. He tells them about what's going to happen. And somehow they've missed it. Run to the tomb, expecting to serve when what they really need is this radical paradigm shift. You and I both know there are times in our lives where we think along a certain path. They expected, as we saw Nicole do in the drama, they expected this Messiah to come. But they had no idea really what the Messiah or who he would be. One who rides in on a big horse to conquer. A warrior. But there was this radical paradigm shift that the angels were causing these women that morning to go through. To move from just hearing words to listening to what God was saying in the midst. We too are in need of a radical paradigm shift. A radical paradigm shift in our understanding. Some of us remember in school when we went from miles to kilometers, or we went from Fahrenheit to Celsius. That was huge for us back then. People, that's tiny compared to what these women would have gone through in their expectation of a Messiah. And now the angels are saying, he's no longer here. He's alive. And he told you about it. Are there not times when you and I get radical challenges into our lives that jolt us into change? Are there not times when people need to come alongside of us, and because they love us so much, to actually challenge us to say, hey, wake up. Be reminded of what Jesus taught. Think of the scene in Matthew chapter 7. All these people come to Jesus as he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And what do they say? Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? And didn't we worship you this way? And didn't we heal those people? And didn't we feed those people? Get away from me, I never knew you. See, something had happened where people become religious, get caught in an old paradigm instead of understanding the reality of the risen Jesus. It's not whether he lived or not, not whether he died or not, not whether he was buried or not. We all get that one. But friends, if Jesus rose from the dead, he's alive. And if he's not alive, we're wasting our time. But if he's alive, he's Lord. You can't say no. Well, here's a fourth one. This may be my favorite verse in this whole text. These women are standing there. They're facing this reality. They've been challenged in their thinking. Verse 8 says it this way. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered his words. Right thinking's not enough. We need to move from a paradigm about religious thinking, attending on Sundays, to the reality of an understanding, a worldview, a framework in which we live, where we say Jesus is Lord. But now these women come to this point where they're remembering. And what does remembering mean? Well, certainly it means they recall all that he taught. Got it. But it's more. It's a recollection that causes them to stop and to think, not only do we understand it, but because we understand it, we're going to act. And so the dividing point is between, are you thinking it or acting it? For when the Bible says, then they remembered his words, there was a conscious choice to say, this will not remain as a cerebral exercise, but it will transform my every day of my life. There's a paradigm shift for us in our thought. But then we choose. Each one of us is forced with answering this question. Is it a thought or an action? We're forced to answer the question and to choose between whether we'll follow him as Lord or we'll say no, Lord. There's no gray. There's no maybe. For when you repent, you say, I'm done with walking with the ways of the world, and I'm turning 180 degrees, and I'm now walking with him. It's not sort of, well, I'm going to do a little bit of this and maybe a little bit of that. It doesn't work. And in the resurrection, we come to this place where we're confronted with Jesus as Lord and King or not. The greatest dividing point in all history. It's not a both and. It's an either or. And it makes all the difference. Many of us were here for prayer this weekend. A different weekend than perhaps we've had in years past, but a wonderful weekend in so many ways. I'm convinced if you were here for prayer this weekend, or here for Maundy Thursday, or here for the Stations of the Cross, you went away knowing that that's what it means to live life to the fullest. That's what it means to be energized. That's what it means to join with Him on this journey. Shelley and I were here praying, and I was in a text. I was in 1 John and just reading while we were having a quiet moment. And I came across a couple of verses which I've read 100 times before, but I read them like the first time this weekend. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. You see, for these women to recall Jesus' teaching, now the penny has dropped. Now they've come to a point where they said, "Ah, yes, we remember and we understand." But any understanding that stops with thinking instead of leading to action is worthless. And so Shelley and I decided together just last night, we will find one thing each month that Jesus said to do and attempt to do it. One thing that we're currently not doing that is in the way of Jesus, and begin to live like that. Well, last one, and then we're going to celebrate this great day again with some more singing before we go out. We get back into Luke chapter 24 and we come to verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Wonderful. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. In verse 1, they'd gone to serve. In verse 2 and 3, they'd met and faced different circumstances, some good, some bad. Then they were reminded and rebuked about the reality that they can't just hear words and not change, but they need to change their paradigm of thinking. And then in verse 8, they recognize it's not just about thinking, but it's about going. And now in verse 9, they go and they tell. For this is the greatest news that's ever come to humanity, that Jesus, God in the flesh, has come and dwelt among us and died on the cross for our sin and risen again that we may have new life. They got it. The penny dropped. And they went and told the other 11 who had yet not got it, not understood. How can you live with Jesus for 3 years and not understand what was going to happen on Sunday? But it did. We begin to get into the book of Acts in a couple of weeks and begin to carry out as they carried out the very activities that God had called them to. But these women got it right. They went and they told. It's good news of Jesus that He lives, He died, He rose again, not to be kept for ourselves, but to be gossiped all over the neighborhood so that others too may recognize how much He loves them. Let's bow for a word of prayer before we sing and celebrate the reality of this most divisive day in all of history.